I'd invite you to open in your Bibles this morning to the 39th Psalm, Psalm number 39. I'd love to be able to spend the time and cover the entire Psalm, but we don't have that this morning. And so as we study this morning, we'll only be looking at the first four verses. And as we read those, or as I read those, I would ask that you stand with me out of respect for the Word of God. Psalm chapter 39, verses 1 through 4. Here God tells us, I said, I will take heed to my ways, that I sin not with my tongue. I will keep my mouth with a bridle, while the wicked is before me. I was dumb with silence. I held my peace, even from good, and my sorrow was stirred. My heart was hot within me while I was musing, the fire burned. Then spake I with my tongue, Lord, make me to know mine end and the measure of my days what it is, that I may know how frail I am. Father, we thank you for your word and for in that word sharing with us the personal experience of the psalmist here. Father, we know that oftentimes in Psalms you allow the individual human authors to share with us the emotions they experienced. And so as we consider these few verses this morning, we pray that your Holy Spirit would help us to see what he was going through and then also to be able to apply this to our needs today. We'll thank you now for all that you'll do in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Here in this verse, we have the psalmist in a rather difficult situation. It would appear that he is in the midst of a wicked generation where there was sin all around him. And the question that he had to address was how would he respond in that society or in that setting? As he looked around at others that he came in contact with, it seemed to him that there were very few that had any regards to the Lord and living for the Lord. And so as he went about the process of making that decision as to how he would respond to that situation, he came up with this that we find in verse number 1, his determination. When he said, I'll take heed to my ways that I sin not with my tongue. Now that is an excellent determination to make. I would hope this would be a determination that each one of us in the room have already made, that we will not sin with our tongue. It is so easy to sin with our tongue and to say something that will hurt another individual, that will wound them emotionally, or that will cut them to the heart, or say something that's wrong. We should make a determination that as much as in us, we, by the grace of God, will not say things in that way, not intentionally. We've all been around probably long enough to know that we can have the best intentions and be misunderstood and still hurt someone else's feelings. And so because of that realization that it's going to happen unintentionally, that we will take measures, we'll take steps, we'll do everything we can to safeguard our tongue from intentionally damaging or hurting another individual. That's the determination the psalmist makes, but he goes a little bit further. And this is where the issue begins here in this psalm. Because he says in the middle there of verse number 1, not only will I take heed to my ways that I sin not with my tongue, but also I will keep my mouth with a bridle while the wicked is before me. Now, you know I'm just a city slicker. I don't understand all these things that have to do with animals. But I know a bridle goes on a horse. And I believe the bridle is what the reins are attached to. And the bridle is what you use to control the horse. If you take the bridle off the horse, from what I understand, the horse feels like it's free to do whatever it wants to. But when it has that bridle on, you have that horse under control. And so what David is saying here, as the psalm is attributed to him, he is saying that when I'm in this midst or in a crowd of wicked people, and as I listen to the things they're saying, And as I'm observing with my eyes the things that they're doing, I'm going to be tempted to say something. Because what they're doing is wrong, what they're doing is sin, and someone has to set the record straight. Someone has to, in that crowd, speak up for a God in heaven who determines or has determined that He would allow His people to speak on His behalf. David says, when I'm in that crowd of wicked people, when I'm in that crowd of things that ought not to be said, when I'm in that crowd of things that ought not to be done that are happening, he said, I'm going to be tempted to say something, to speak out, but I'm not. So I'm going to put that bridle on my mouth in order to keep me from saying anything. This is almost a vow of silence in those situations. He made the determination that he would not speak out and rebuke the sin in his society. He would not speak out and rebuke the sin in his family. He would just make things go well, or smooth, I should say, because they certainly wouldn't go well in that situation. And so as he made the determination, that was the first thing he determined. I won't speak out against them. I believe also in this determination, he's not going to join them. Because when you're in a crowd of people, peer pressure is very strong. It's something we talk about with our teenagers, but that peer pressure never goes away. When we're adults and we're around other adults, we still feel like we have to be like other adults are. It's called peer pressure. And David is saying and admitting here to you and to me that when he was in this crowd of wicked people and he's hearing the things that ought not to be said and he's seeing the things that ought not to be done, that the tempter comes along seeking whom he may devour, and he has his eyes dead set on David. And he's admitting and confessing that the tempter is tempting him to join in with that crowd. And David's making a determination, not only will I not rebuke them, I won't even join them. Or I certainly won't join them. That was his determination. It sounds good. It's what many preach today. That just live and let live. Let each live to himself. Let everyone go their own way. As long as they're not hurting anybody, what's the big deal? That's a philosophy we have across our country today. That's a philosophy that David is here deciding to adopt. But is it a good philosophy? Is it the right philosophy? That's what you and I have to determine this morning. Is that the philosophy that you will take? Is that the battle plan that you'll adopt? The same thing David's talking about in verse number 1. Let me warn you. Psalm 39 does not end with verse number 1. David goes from the determination to the indignation that he experienced in verse number 2. When he said, I was dumb with silence, I held my peace, even from good. Notice his indignation. My sorrow was stirred. My sorrow was stirred. Did you realize that you could not be, if you're a Christian, if you're not a Christian, this won't apply to you. But if you know the Lord as your Savior, if you've taken that time in your life where you admitted you were a sinner, realizing that those sins would send you to hell, and because of that you cried out to Christ to save you because you believe He is the Son of God who lived a sinless life and died on Calvary's cross. And then as He was buried 3 days later, rose from the dead, and has offered now salvation to all who will believe. Not those who will do, but those who will believe. If you've done that, you too ought to experience the same thing that David experienced here with his indignation that he describes as his sorrow being stirred. You cannot be in a crowd of sin and not have your indignation stirred. If your indignation isn't stirred, there's something wrong with you. I remember going down, we do this every year, to Ohio State women's game, basketball game. with basketball teams from the Christian school. And I remember a couple of years ago, at halftime, for the halftime show, they had their dancers dance. That made me mad, because I didn't go there to see dancers dance. And you might be picturing in your mind a pretty ballerina twirling around in circles, but I can guarantee you these weren't ballerinas twirling around in circles. And you think, well, a ballerina doesn't wear a whole lot. They've got the usually white legs and a little tutu around them. Well, I'll tell you what, that was a lot compared to what these girls had on, if I remember correctly. I'm glad my mind is foggy because I didn't look. I did everything I could to keep from looking. But that made me mad. What did they have that there for? You would think if you're going to a woman's athletic event, they wouldn't have women out there dancing, trying to cater to the lust of men. But that's what they had. That made me mad. Right now, the state of Maryland looks like they're going to fall and cave in to the sodomite agenda. Very, very small minority of our country forcing their will and their way on the rest of the people, on the majority of this population. Looks like Maryland's about to fall and about to give in to sodomite marriages. How do you feel about that? You say, oh, well, that's in Maryland. That's a long ways from me. Won't affect my life. Are you apathetic? That's what David was saying in verse number 1. I'm going to be apathetic. I'm not going to let any of these things bother me. I'll just keep my mouth shut. I'll go my merry way. I'll go the path of least resistance and everything will be fine. But as I said, if you're a born-again believer today, you're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And that Holy Spirit will see the sin in the society in which we live. And that Holy Spirit will become angry. We don't very often think of God being angry. But the Bible speaks of it. Anyone who says that God isn't ever angry is rejecting the Scriptures and God's revelation about Himself. If you have the Holy Spirit in your heart, and you're in the presence of sin, you ought to get mad. If you don't get mad, as soon as you get the opportunity, you better get in your prayer closet and get your heart right with God, because you are not right with God. Based on the authority of the Word of God, you are not right with God. I don't care how much you pray, I don't care how much you read your Bible, I don't care how faithful you are to church or to tithing or anything else, if you don't get mad in the presence of sin, you're not in tune with the Holy Spirit of God, which tells me you're not right with God. David said, I was just going to keep quiet. I was going to just let them go their own way simply because I want the path of least resistance. I don't want the trouble in my life, and so I'll be quiet. And David found out he could not be quiet because his sorrow was stirred. The Holy Spirit saw the sin in the society, in his own presence, and the Holy Spirit was growing angry and prompting David to make a response. And so we move from the determination into indignation, and then in verses 3 and 4, from indignation into exhortation. He says, my heart was hot within me. While I was musing, the fire burned. David is trying to describe to us that emotion of anger that he was feeling. He describes it as hot and he describes it as fire. I'd have to say David was, we use the phrase hot under the collar to speak of angry. He wasn't just a little bit bothered by it. He wasn't just, man, I wish they would cut that out and quit it. He went way over the top from that to angry. So much so that even though he had made the determination to put that bridle on his mouth, he said, forget the bridle, I've got to say something. When he spake, in verse number 4, he spoke of the shortness of life, the brevity of life. But David's not talking to himself here. That's what's interesting. He's referring to himself. Make me to know mine end, the measure of my days, that I may know how frail I am. He's referring to himself, but he's speaking out to the sinful, wicked crowd that's in the depths of sin, so much so that his heart is being stirred. A fire is burning hot within his chest because the Holy Spirit is saying what they're doing is wrong. It needs to be rebuked. God needs a spokesman in this situation. And David says, life is short. Why does he say that? I think David recognized that these people are doing this because they're lost. These people are doing it because they need a Savior. They're doing it because they don't know any better. They don't understand that there's coming a day when they'll stand before their Maker and have to give an account for the things that they've done. That there's a heaven to gain and there's a hell to shun. And right now, if they were to die, they would wind up in hell because of what they're doing. And so, the way I understand verse number 4, David did his best to preach the gospel to these people who needed it so badly. What do you do in the presence of sin? Turn over to Jeremiah chapter 20. Let's look at a verse over there. You see, Jeremiah was much like David. Now, Jeremiah and David are two of the strongest men of God in all of Scripture, at least spiritually speaking. And so I'm glad that God is letting me know that these men struggled as well. I don't know if there's a single one of us that naturally would just desire to speak out against the sin in our society. None of us like the trouble it might bring. None of us like the response that we would anticipate. And so we make that determination that David did in Psalm 39:1. Well, Jeremiah lived in a very wicked time just before Israel fell. And God used Jeremiah to warn the people that the invaders were coming, Israel would fall. Actually, the southern kingdom of Judah would fall. But Jeremiah wasn't always as strong as we picture him. And here in chapter 20, verse number 9, he says this, "Then said I," and this is as a result of the response of those he was preaching to, "Then said I, I will not make mention of him," speaking of God, by the way, "I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name." And so what we see is the same determination that we saw David make. He said, "I'm not going to talk about it anymore. It's just too much trouble, too much bother than what it's worth." But what happened to Jeremiah? Same thing that happened to David. As we go along, it says, "But his word was in mine heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones. And I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay." When he says that he was weary with forbearing, he grew tired of not speaking out. And he could not stay. He could not stop himself. Jeremiah saw the sin in his society around him, and he could not stop himself. He could not help himself. He had to say something. He had to speak for God in that situation. That's what happened to Jeremiah. Strong man of God. Got tired of the trouble of speaking out for God and a wicked generation, but could not stop himself because he was Spirit-filled. Turn over to Matthew, chapter 23. I've heard, not a lot, but from time to time, I do hear, more than once or more than a couple of times, I hear that, you know, a person of God ought never get angry with people. I'll never say harsh things to others. We should be always encouraging, always uplifting, always positive. Let me ask you, is that being Christ-like? Isn't that what we all want to be, is Christ-like? All right, well, let's look at Matthew 23. Is always uplifting, always encouraging, always positive describe our Lord and Savior? Let's begin with verse number 13. But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees. What's the next word? Hypocrites. Did you ever call anyone a hypocrite before? If you did, you didn't get a very good response, I wouldn't think. All right, let's look at the next verse. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees. What's the next word? Hypocrites. Once wasn't enough. Look in verse number 15. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees. Twice isn't enough. He's on a roll. Look in verse number 16. Woe unto ye. Now he changes it, doesn't he? He says, ye blind guides. In other words, he's saying, you guys don't know what you're talking about. They were religious leaders. They set themselves up as the upper echelon in the spiritual realm. They were God's representatives on earth, God's spokesmen in their own minds. That's who they thought they were. That they were going to help people find their way to God and find their way to heaven. And Jesus looks them square in the eyes, points his finger in their face, said, you guys don't know anything. You're blind guides. A worthless guide. That's not very nice. That's not very uplifting. That's not very positive. But that's our Lord. But he doesn't stop there. He's not done yet by any stretch of the imagination. Verse number 17. This doesn't sound very friendly. What does he tell them? Or call them, ye fools and blind. When's the last time you got in a religious debate or debate about anything having to do with the Scriptures, and you looked at that person you were talking to and said, you fool. You didn't get a good response then either, did you? If you ever did it. But you know what? Jesus did it, didn't he? Because these people were wrong. And he wasn't going to let them think that they were right and that they had it all figured out and that they were the centerpiece of wisdom. He was letting them know they were completely mistaken and that they needed help. But you know what? He's not done yet, is he? Let's see, that was verse 17. Let's go down to verse number 19. He says it again, ye fools and blind. Verse number 23, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees. It goes back to hypocrites. Verse 24, back to blind guides. Verse 25, back to hypocrites. Verse number 27, hypocrites again. Look at verse 28. This doesn't sound very friendly, very positive, very uplifting or kind. Even so, ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. When's the last time in the workplace you were talking about someone about spiritual things, and you looked at them and said, you know what, you're just a hypocrite and full of sin? That probably wouldn't have gone over very well either. A lead balloon would go over better than that. To look at someone who thinks they're walking right with God and tell them, you are full of sin. That's what Jesus said. That's how Jesus dealt with the situation. And he goes on, it doesn't end there, but let's just jump down to verse number 33. And we'll end with this one. He says, ye serpents and generation of vipers, how can you escape the damnation of hell? You know what he's saying here? He says, you Pharisees and scribes, you think you've got this whole thing with God figured out. You have your little list of rules, 612 about, is what they figure they had for rules. If they kept all 612, they were good to go. Jesus says, you guys think you've got it all figured out, but you have no hope of escaping hell. You're headed for hell if you keep on the same path you're on. When's the last time you told someone that? If you've discussed salvation with someone else and they come up with any other way other than through faith or by grace through faith in a crucified, buried, risen, and coming again Savior, when's the last time you told them, hey, you're going to hell because you don't believe the scriptural gospel? Jesus did it. And so when it comes to this exhortation, back in Psalm 39, what type of exhortation are we to have in the midst of a wicked generation? David says, my response is going to be, I'm going to share the gospel with them because they obviously need it. Jeremiah said, I can't keep my mouth quiet because of all the sin about me. I've got to speak for God. Jesus said, I'm going to confront them for their sin with their sin so that they know that they're going to hell and they need a Savior. They think they have it figured out, but they're just fooling themselves. They're fools. So what about you this morning? I think if I would have began the message this morning by just simply asking for a show of hands, how many of us think we live in a wicked generation? Everywhere we look, there's sin all about us, all around us. Whether it be in the workplace, the neighborhood, and oftentimes even the family. The question is, and this is what David dealt with in Psalm 39, how will you respond? Now, I would never advocate doing anything other than out of love. There should be no other motivation than love. And even though Jesus was calling them vipers and hypocrites and fools and blind guides, harsh words, hard words, He was doing it in love and care and concern for their souls. But you speak out against the evil and sin in our society. I would personally recommend David's strategy. Just share Christ with them because they obviously need it. How about you this morning? Will you share Christ with someone this week that obviously needs it? Father, we thank You for Your Word. First and foremost, because in it You reveal Yourself to us in all of Your holiness and glory and power. And Father, by the same token, You show us who we are in all our frailty and our sin and depravity. But we're so grateful that in this same holy book, You tell us the way of salvation through Christ. Father, if there be even one this morning that isn't certain they're on the way to heaven, 100% sure, I just pray that as we sing a song here in just a minute, that they would step out of their seat and come to the front. Get my attention and let me know. Preacher, I just need to know. We'd be so happy to show them out of Your Word how they can know for sure they're on their way to heaven. And Father, for those of us that know, stir our hearts just now. Because we've got a determination to make. Father, You know more so than we do, but Father, we're also aware of the sin of our society and those people we come in contact with. Father, help us as we make the determination, even now, how will we respond? Will we be like David and seek to share the gospel? Or will we try to keep our mouth shut and just let things be? Father, help us to make the right decision. And then by Your grace, follow through in the days ahead. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.